This morning, I feel a little bit like the comedian who once commented that he had just taken a speed reading course. He'd gone to all of the sessions and had practiced all of the practices. And he said, over the course of several weeks, my reading became incredibly fast. And said, in fact, he said, just yesterday, I read the entire novel, War and Peace. He paused for a minute and then he said, I think it was about Russia. Our task this morning is to consider the third act of the story of God, which is the story of Israel. This is an epic story. It is a story that begins with God's call of Abraham and Sarah in roughly the year 2000 BC, 2,000 years before the time of Jesus. We're going to try to cover what amounts to 2,000 years of God's story, Israel. And the only amount of time that I have to do that with you is the next, say, 6.5, 7 hours is all that I get. We're looking at the great story of God's people, Israel, beginning with the call of Abraham and beginning with the call of Sarah. This is a story that covers the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. It covers the time when all of them went down into Egypt and were sold into slavery. It covers the time when God delivered them out of slavery and gave them the gift of the law. It covers the time of leading them into the promised land and the calling of kings and the coming of prophets to declare the word of the Lord to Israel. This is an extraordinary story. How in the world do we begin to cover all of this today? And what does this story of an ancient people have to do with us anyway? What does this ancient story, what light does it have to shed on our lives who are gathered here on a Sunday morning on Mother's Day in 2014? Thankfully, the prophet Hosea has done us a wonderful gift. The words that Marisha and Micah read for us just a moment ago come from a prophet who lived in the 8th century prior to Jesus, some 750 years roughly before the life of Jesus. This prophet Hosea came proclaiming the word of the Lord. And in this passage that we just read, chapter 11, verses 1 through 12, Hosea, for all intents and purposes, tells the whole story of God's people Israel, at least in the broadest imaginable swath. It is a story of God's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness. It is the story of suffering. It is the story of joy. It is the story of a people who are called with a special purpose and a God who remains faithful with them to the very end. Here, in a very sweeping way, is the story of God's people named Israel. And it begins with Hosea speaking as the mouthpiece of God, the prophet who is speaking the word of the Lord. Let's return to the very first two verses of this passage. I think this is going to come up on the screen behind me. The very first two verses of this passage. Remember, this is the word of the Lord declared through Hosea the prophet. When Israel was a child, God says, I loved him. What appropriate words for Mother's Day. When Israel was a child, God says, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. These little words are already a reminder of God's relationship to Israel. God is the loving parent speaking to his son and reminding them that they are the people that God had called out of slavery in Egypt centuries earlier. But notice what happens in verse 2. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. Let's go to verses 3 and 4. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. Notice the language here. The cords and the ties contrast with the cords and ties that they would have experienced when they were in slavery. It was with cords of human kindness and ties of love that God became their creator and the one who called them into being. I lifted them, the Lord says, and I bent down to feed them. These early verses of Hosea chapter 11 describe God's relationship to his people Israel. And in order to understand God's relationship to his people Israel, to let this shine a light on our own lives today, we have to realize the situation in which God called these people. We won't understand the story of God's call to the people of Israel unless we understand that this world is really, really, really broken. And we won't understand God's call of the people Israel unless we realize that God called these people to be a light to the nations, to be part of God's healing project for all the world. This was the reason that God had chosen Israel to be God's partner in the healing of all of the nations. They're called with a special task and a special purpose. If you pull up the next slide, Ron, I want to highlight this morning four themes of the call of Israel that we need to understand in order for this part of the story to give guidance to us. The first part, the first theme of Israel's call is that Israel is blessed by God to be a blessing. This is inherent in the words that God spoke to Abraham that we read at the beginning of the service. I will bless you, and by means of you, all people will be blessed. This is the nature of God's call of Israel. They are blessed in order to be a blessing to all the earth. The second theme that I want to mention this morning is that they are called to worship Yahweh alone. Now, those of us who are here this morning, we may hear that and we may think, well, that doesn't sound like anything spectacular or unusual. I want you to remember, at the time of God's call of Israel, most of the nations believed in many gods, and they could choose the gods whom they would worship according to their whims and their pleasures at a certain moment. If they wanted to worship this god today, they could, but if they wanted to worship that god tomorrow, they could worship that god instead. When God called the children of Israel into existence, the Lord made it extraordinarily clear that they are to worship the living God, the God who is called in the Old Testament, Yahweh. They were to worship the living God alone, no others. Here's how important this is. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments all have to do with Israel's relationship with God. Let's take a look at those for just a second here. The first four commandments, summarized, are: you will take no other gods before me. This is the Lord's command to his children Israel. No other gods before me. The second one says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You won't worship anything made of wood or stone or anything else. You won't worship anything other than me. The third command that the Lord has given them is, you will not misuse the name of the Lord your God. In cultures that surrounded them, it was common for them to take the name of their God in such a way that they could command God to do what they wanted God to do. The Lord is saying to the people Israel, it will not be this way with you. You will not take my name and use it like magic to get your needs met. You will rather worship the Lord your God. And the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's a day that you will set aside every week because the worship of the living God is so important to who I'm calling you to be, that you will set this aside, day aside every week to come together as the people of God and to worship and to enjoy your relationships with one another. This is so vital among the people of God that they will worship only the Lord their God. That is the second theme of God's call of the people of Israel. The third theme that we're pulling up on the screen right now is this one. Israel's called to freedom. Remember, this is the central memory of the people of God, Israel. They are the people whom God delivered from slavery in Egypt. This is their central memory. But for these people who have been delivered from slavery in Egypt, their freedom always comes with responsibility, always. This is why immediately after delivering the children of God from slavery in Egypt, while they're still on the way to the promised land, at Mount Sinai, God delivers to the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, these commandments that will give guidance to their lives. You see, the freedom of Israel is to be like a river that, as long as it runs within its appropriate boundaries, it is powerful and it is good and it gives life to everything that is around it. But if it overflows the boundaries, it will become destructive to itself and to everything else. So the freedom to which God calls his children Israel is a freedom within boundaries. It is responsible freedom. And that leads to the fourth theme that I want to speak about very briefly this morning. And that is that Israel is called to holiness. Now, this word holiness means set aside for a purpose. When the priests gathered together to lead the people of God in worship, there were a variety of implements, of tools that they used as part of their leadership in worship. These tools were all set aside, and they were cleaned in a certain way, and they were kept in certain places so that they would have no other use. They were only set apart to be used as instruments of worship. And in a similar way, the children of God are called to be set apart in the world. Look at this passage of Scripture from Leviticus. Leviticus says, "You are to be holy to me because I, your Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart for the nation, from the nations to be my own." God has set this people apart to be different, to reveal, to reflect the character of God back to the world. This is the nature of the call of God's people, Israel. And now, as Paul Harvey would have said years ago, now I need to tell you the rest of the story. We come back to the words of Hosea, and we discover that Israel often was not true to its calling. Let's look at verses 5 and following. "Will they, my people Israel, will they not return to Egypt?" This is an indication that God's people are going to return to slavery at the time that Hosea is speaking to them. "Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent?" This is the story of God's people Israel, called to a high and extraordinary calling, and yet again and again and again, they are the rebellious child who doesn't seem to get it right. "Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn away from me. Even if they call the Most High, he will by no means exalt them." We have an extraordinary problem. We have this problem of God calling a chosen people within the world to bear God's holiness, to be an instrument of God's salvation to the rest of the world. And yet this people, these chosen people, are again and again and again a rebellious child running their own way, doing the things they want. And what we need to understand is the children of God Israel continuously pay an enormous price for their disobedience to God. In Hosea's time, they're about to go off into exile, into one more slavery, because they have not followed God's guidance and leadership in their lives again. This is the story again and again and again and again of God's people Israel. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. Please forgive me if you have. There's an old story about curmudgeon who passed away, who had a brother who was equally as disrespected in the community as him. These two fellows were, they were rotten to the core, and one of them passed away, and the surviving brother went to the local pastor and said, "Pastor, I would like you to do my brother's funeral, and I'm going to give the church a huge sum of money if you will just stand in front of the church and tell everybody that my brother was a saint." Well, the pastor pondered this because the church really needed the money, and yet he needed to tell the truth as a pastor. And so finally he stood up at the funeral and he said, "Today we're laying arrest a man that everybody in our community knows was a scoundrel and was no good and was rotten to the core. But I need to tell you, folks, compared to his brother, this man was a saint." One of the things for which the church should be exceedingly grateful is that Scripture tells the truth. Scripture reads like one long confession when it tells the story of the people of Israel. Almost from the get-go, there are wonderful exceptions. There are people like Abraham and Sarah and many others who are wonderful exceptions to this, people who live saintly and beautiful and gorgeous lives. But the story of Israel is told as one long confession of Israel's unfaithfulness. We should be exceedingly grateful for this honesty of Scripture because it reminds us of the high calling and the high challenge that we who are part of God's story, we face today. You see, the very calling, the high, high calling to which God has called Israel is the very same calling to which he has called all of us who are seated here in this room today. Think about it for just a moment. You and I are called to be blessed by God in order to be a blessing to the world around us. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. Think about that for a moment. Back in the 1960s, John F. Kennedy, at his inauguration, could say to the United States of America, "Don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." It was President Kennedy's way of saying, we're a blessed people. And as a blessed people, we should be a blessing to one another and to the world. We're not blessed for ourselves alone. We're blessed to go bless others. Can you imagine today, can you even imagine a presidential candidate standing up and saying to the American people, we are an incredibly fortunate nation. We are blessed to the core. Now, we are called to use that blessing to be a blessing to one another and to the world. Today, I really wonder if anybody could even get elected saying something like that, because we have come so to expect others to speak about the ways that government will bless us. You see, we are called not for ourselves. We're called to bear the blessing of God in such a way that other lands and other people and other nations and our neighbors are blessed because we are blessed too. Here's an incredible responsibility and a high calling that is given to us as the people of God. We're called to be blessed and to be a blessing. We're called to worship the Lord alone. Alone. No others. That means that we are to turn the deepest longings of our hearts to the living God and nowhere else. But I need to warn you, friends, I need to warn you, every day in our culture, we are being called and challenged to turn the deepest loves and longings of our hearts to 1,000 things that are not the living God. Every day, we're being called to attach the deepest loves of our lives to things that we can purchase, to power that we might be able to get in our lives, to positions of authority or whatever it might be. Every day we're being called upon to connect the deepest longings of our lives, not to the living God, but to the stuff around us. We're called to a high calling. We're called to freedom, real freedom. We love this word in America. We love this word. But for so many people today, freedom has come to mean, I'll do what I want. We have completely forgotten this calling that freedom is freedom with responsibility. It is freedom within boundaries. It is freedom that doesn't just go wander wherever it wants to go. It is freedom that is guided by an authority higher than ourselves. We're called to a high calling. And let me just linger on this fourth one for just a moment. We're called to holiness. God's people are called to stand out as agents of God's healing of the world, called to look different. I was thinking this week as I was pondering this call to holiness, I was thinking about a survey that I read some years ago. This is really troubling. Survey that was done of religious and not religious people in the United States, Christian people and folks who do not claim to be Christian. Here's what the survey discovered. Survey found out that people who claim to be Christian use their finances roughly the same way as everybody else. They practice generosity at roughly the same level as everybody else. They treat sex as casually, roughly, as everybody else. And within their families, they experience divorce at roughly the same rate as everybody else. There's something troubling with this. God has called God's people to a high calling, a calling of holiness. And it is as challenging for the people today as it was for the children of Israel. So, maybe this morning you're wondering, what's the good news then of the story of Israel? What's the good news? And the answer is, the good news is that the primary character in the story of Israel is not Israel. The primary character in the story of Israel is God. It is God who calls them. When there was no chance of Abraham and Sarah having descendants, when it is God who called them and gave to them the gift of son, it is the God who called them out of slavery when there was no possibility of them coming out of slavery. It is the God who called prophets to speak when they were losing the ability to hear. The primary story, the primary character of God's story, Israel, is not Israel. The primary character is God. Would you look with me at verses 8 and following? How can I give you up, Ephraim? By the way, Ephraim, think of it as a nickname for Israel. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? These are towns that were destroyed in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is asking, how can I make you like those towns? What parent among us cannot relate to these words that follow? My heart is changed within me, God says to Israel, and my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man. Notice these words. I am God and not man. I do not respond the way human beings do. I am God and not man, the Holy One of Israel. I will not come in wrath. Remember that these words were spoken to a nation that was about to go into exile. They were about to go into their own slavery once again. And now the word of the prophet looks forward to the day when God will lead them out of that exile. And the word of the prophet says, they will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. What's the good news of the story of Israel? The good news is God does not let them go. They are a rebellious child again and again and again, and who of us has not been? They are a rebellious child again and again and again and again, and God does not let them go. God will work with them to bring about the purposes that God called them for. You see, the story of Israel is the story of a partnership. It is a story of a partnership between God and between Israel. It is a story of a partnership in which God simply will not let them go. Though they run away like a rebellious child again and again and again, God seeks them out and finds them and will not let them go again and again and again and again. And in fact, it will be only a short time after the time of Hosea, a matter of decades really, that the Lord is going to speak through another prophet, through the prophet Ezekiel. And listen to the words of Ezekiel to these same people, Israel. Verses chapter 36, verses 26 through 28. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. God will work with this people. And God will work with this rebellious people until that day that God's own spirit working with them will put the desire to follow God into their hearts. God will empower them to be faithful. You know, I just returned from a whirlwind trip to Wyoming. I'm not making this up. This sounds like one of those stories of, you know, that parents tell their kids, when I was your age, I walked uphill to school and walked uphill away from school back home. This is not one of those stories. This really happened. When I drove to Wyoming, there was a crosswind and a headwind all of the way on my trip. Some of you will remember there were tornadoes in Missouri and Arkansas, and I was on the northern edge of all of those storms. So there was this extraordinary wind that was cutting against me as I drove across Iowa and Nebraska and up into Wyoming. It was either a crosswind or a headwind the other way. It was driving with both hands all the time kind of wind, or else I would be blown off the road. It was awful. And then when I turned around to come back last Monday, the wind was blowing out of the west, which is very unusual, the entire way. I was going into a 20, 30, or stronger mile-an-hour wind the entire way, driving from Wyoming back to the Midwest. Sometimes people who observe the Christian life from a distance may have the impression that it's like that. God has called us to this high calling, to be authentically human in the world. Authentically human. You see, this is what God called Israel to and what God calls us to. In a world where people are less than human, God called Israel and calls us to be authentically, genuinely human. To be a people who are blessed to be a blessing. To be a people who are being set free but understand freedom and responsibility. To be a people who worship the Lord our God, the living God, and to be a people who practice holiness in daily life. This is a call to be authentically human. This is a high calling, and sometimes People standing from a distance can have the impression that this it's like driving against the wind. Every time you turn around, you're pushing. What this perspective does not understand is that the God who partners with us empowers us through his presence with us. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Empowers us to follow his leadings. Now, I know the story of Jesus is next week. And next week I get to dive into the story of Jesus, which is the very center of our story. But let me just quote one thing that our Lord Jesus had to say in the Gospel of Matthew. Speaking to people who were worn out, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I don't know about you. That doesn't sound like driving against the wind. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." This is the yoke of being enslaved, but it's the yoke of being enslaved to Jesus, not to the world. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Listen to his words. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the promise of one who promises to come alongside, to gather up the yoke with us, and to pull along with us in partnership as we become authentically, genuinely, wholly human. And listen to the final words that Jesus said to his disciples. "As you take this yoke upon you and learn from me," Jesus said, "you will find rest for your souls." I believe that the rest for which we are all longing, for which our world is longing, is a rest that is a very high bar of worshiping God alone, of being blessed to be a blessing, of practicing freedom with responsibility, and of learning to practice holiness. But I believe it is a high calling that comes with Jesus himself carrying the yoke along with us and empowering us for that task. And this morning, I want to invite you, the people of God who are part of God's story, to embrace once again your high, high, high calling. Look different. Bless because you have been blessed. Bring your deepest longings to the worship of the living God. And let holiness begin to erupt in your life like spring wildflowers. It's time for the church to be true to who it has called, been called to be. As Dawn and our worship leaders come to lead us in closing, some beautiful songs that speak to us of our love for God and God's love for us. I just want to open the altars. If anyone this morning has a need to come and surrender to the one who carries the yoke with us, I want to open these altars for you to come and to surrender to his yoke even now.
Church, would you stand with me?